Let me speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. Chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel moves at a breathtaking pace. For Mark, there is no moment to lose, no moment too soon. And in verses 21 to 28, he ushers us into a scene of some significance. And Matt Skinner notes that, possessed by the Holy Spirit, fresh from successfully confronting Satan in the wilderness, preaching the reign of God, and now in the company of at least four followers, it is time for Jesus' public ministry to gather momentum. In other words, it's time for a fight scene. And the scene takes place in the synagogue, where we find Jesus preaching to the gathered congregation. And within the congregation, Mark tells us that there are at least two sets of ears listening. And Mark describes Jesus as teaching with authority. And he uses the word exousia to describe the effect of Jesus' teaching. In the ears of the congregation, Jesus' teaching provokes utter astonishment, causing them to exclaim, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority." Exousia has the implication of a sovereign freedom in Jesus' teaching that takes his hearers out of the constraints of the traditional scribal interpretation of the Torah. It takes them to a new place. Now, from exousia, we get the English word exorcism, which means to bind with authority. And the second set of ears listening to Jesus, the ears of the demons inhabiting the man with the unclean spirit, are provoked by Jesus' teaching to cry out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? For we know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Matt Skinner notes that the teaching and the exorcism are connected, since both result in amazement and acclamations about Jesus' authority. However, there's a third set of ears listening to Jesus' preaching this morning. How do we hear Jesus' teaching in Mark 1, 21 to 28? And this immediately raises for us the thorny question of, what are we to make of the many biblical stories of exorcism, as Mark relates in this particular instance this morning? Because for us, biblical stories about demon possession echo a pre-scientific mindset in which physical affliction is credited to the action of spiritual forces. Now, we, on the other hand, understand these afflictions as the results of physical and psychological causes. And as heirs of the Enlightenment's rationality, we no longer believe in demons or resort to demonology as a causal explanation for human behavior and suffering. And by and large, we think that this is a good thing too. But even from our seemingly confident 21st century worldview, things are not so simple. We are increasingly living into a world well and truly beyond the modern rationalist reductionism that so dominated 20th century thought, which arrogantly assumed that given time, all the challenges could be brought under human control. And we are truly experiencing life in a postmodern world, a world of pandemic and the return of the dynamics and the phobia of plague, a world which confronts us with a host of issues, spiritual, sociological, anthropological, habitual, political, biological, climatological. Issues so interconnected that we're not even capable of so neatly dividing them into such categories. The common feature of all these issues is that they appear to remain stubbornly beyond our ability to control. And in Mark's story, we should notice that the demons are not free-floating spiritual forces, but are embodied spirits. Jesus does not destroy them. He disembodies them. And it's no accident that Mark chooses an exorcism to inaugurate Jesus' public ministry. However, the importance of such a story for us lies not in its attribution, its of cause and effect to evil forces. Mark relates this event to us because it still speaks to us. It speaks to us of the forces that are beyond our control because they remain embodied within us. So here's the point. All these issues that remain beyond our control are so interconnected that we cannot even capably and neatly divide them into categories. And they remain stubbornly beyond our control. And they continue to exercise power over us through their embodiment within us and our human societies. In binding evil, Jesus strips the spirits of their human embodiment, denying them the capability to have a settled place or an entrenched influence in the world. And Jesus confronts the power of evil, not by eliminating it, but by banishing its individual and systemic embodiment from human affairs. As his followers are called to likewise confront and bind and banish all the isms of race and ethnicity, gender, identity, privilege, and environmental denial, to strip these evil spirits from their embodiment in our individual and social lives. And at the heart of this host of isms, we find enthroned the most corrosive isms of all: skepticism and cynicism. Of all the gospel writers, within the scope of his first chapter, Mark most concisely and clearly declares the priorities with which Jesus inaugurates the announcement of the kingdom. And after calling others to join him and to share in his ministry, he initiates a confrontation with human embodied forces of evil, denying them embodiment from which they draw the power to hold ultimate sway over our lives. Can there be any confusion in our minds about what it means to hear the call to come, come, follow me? And do likewise. Amen.